Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And for those of you who were in Sunday school class this morning, Brother Barry and myself did not collude on the sermon this morning. He took us to Romans 1. It was an interesting providence as we studied God's Word this morning. I do encourage you to come to our Sunday school class. It's wonderful to study all of God's Word, and especially the prophecy of Ezekiel. Lots of very curious things in that prophecy, and it's wonderful how the Lord opens up and makes obscure things plain in the instruction of His Word. Before we read this chapter, we want to fence the Lord's table. The table is set before us, and again, and you saw our Facebook page, we entitled our Sunday school lesson this morning, Amnesia and Apostasy. And the reason that the church apostatizes is because it forgets from whence it has fallen, forgets the mercy and the grace of God, and trusts in the beauty, her own beauty, Ezekiel 16, that the Lord has actually given. And so we're called to remember, and another interesting providence we're talking about, remembering this morning in Sunday school, here we are called to remember the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to keep you from sin, beloved. It ought to sort out a lot of things in your life, and always, of course, accompanied by the preaching of the Word. But it is not an open table. It is a table that is restricted and has certain conditions. In order to come to the Lord's table, you have to be able to say that you have repented of your sins, that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any works of your own for your right standing with God. After having been baptized, those who come to saving knowledge of Christ are baptized. And baptism is the sign of union. The Lord's Supper is the sign of communion. Thirdly, you are not living secretly or unrepentantly in sin, not harboring any sin, but are striving by the help of God's Holy Spirit to glorify God with all of your life. Then that you are currently a communing member in good standing of a Reformed or Evangelical church, and that is primarily there for those who are visiting, as well as the requirement that you have not been, if you are visiting, that you have not been excommunicated or asked by your local church to refrain from taking communion under their discipline, because we do respect the discipline of other churches. These things are true, and you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, then we welcome you to the table. If these things are not true, we ask you to respect the observance of the Lord's table and abstain from partaking. Romans chapter 1. And rather lengthy, but we will read all of the chapter. We'll be starting this morning in Romans 1 verse 18, or looking at Romans 1 18 as we look through God's Word. We are just in terms of context, we are beginning the second head of doctrine in the canons of Dort. And often I publish them in the bulletin, and I didn't do that this time, but their booklets out back, you can check there for the statement that we'll be dealing with paragraphs 1 and 2 of the second head of doctrine. Let us hear God's word from Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us pray. Lord our God, even as thou dost reign from the heavens, and have given us this thy word, we pray that we may receive it all by faith. We pray that it may be set before thy people in the power of thy Holy Spirit, in all of its fullness, bringing us to Christ, through faith alone. Lord, do a work in our midst. Turn our own hearts. Deliver us from self-sufficiency. Deliver us, each of us, Lord, from this thought that we already know thy word adequately, that we already know as much as we need to know. Lord, speak to us through thy servant and thy word. We pray that all may be brought subject to the scriptures. We pray the power of thy Spirit. We pray that we may do these things for the honor and the glory of Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Amen. Beloved congregation, we want to consider this morning the justice of God. The justice of God. I want to set before you a doctrine which you may not have heard of before. That is the doctrine of the simplicity of God. The simplicity of God. God's ways are past finding out. His ways are very complex. If I look at any one of your lives, his ways are complex just in your life alone, never mind all the intermingling of our lives together, which he's brought us together in his providence. But when we say that God is simple, we mean that God is not composed of parts. God does not have a component called grace and a component called justice, a component called mercy, a component called love. It's very hard for you and I to think in those terms because that's how we are made. Creatures, created beings, are made of components. That accounts for the differences in our personalities. Some of you have tendencies to do things with certain attributes. Some are more interested naturally in the justice of God, righteousness and holiness, some more in grace and mercy. With God, these things are entirely equal. They're without distinction. So what happens sometimes when you sin by losing your temper? You say, well, that was foolish. I became angry and I didn't really have a reason to be angry. Maybe you didn't have all the facts, whatever, it doesn't matter. You just, that was not a godly response to this situation. So then what happens? You turn off, in repentance, turn off that ungodly anger and turn on your love and mercy towards the person that you have been angry towards, and say, please forgive me for acting in an ungodly and an unchristian manner. So we turn from one to the other. God never turns. Now, I know you can go take me to the scriptures, and I can take you to the scriptures where God speaks in those ways. He speaks to you that way so that you will understand. But God is indivisible. He's not composed of parts. So he is at all times love. There's never a time when God stops being loving. And there's never a time when God stops being just. We're looking at those two attributes particularly. You can say that of all of his attributes. When we say God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, he is all of those things in the same measure at all times. You're going to feel some of those attributes more sometimes than others because you're a sinful being. But in God, they exist exactly equally. And I should maybe have a whole sermon on that, because the doctrine of the simplicity of God, in a way, is very complex. Difficult for us to understand. Our sinfulness makes it difficult to understand that that's so. So God is just. He just is just. He just is loving. God is love. It describes him. Those are his attributes. And it's important for you to be aware of that as you deal with, as you're reading through the scriptures, as you deal with various aspects of God, that he is simple. So here is Paul, who is longing to go and preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. He's been hindered for various reasons, but he said, my heart is there with you in Rome. I want to preach this gospel. Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not coming. I'm not avoiding coming because I'm ashamed of the gospel, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's God's power to save sinners, to save rebels and bring them into his kingdom and convert them. He says, for therein, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he says, the reason you need to hear this is because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Do you find that hard to believe? The wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Why is there so much sinfulness all around us? Open, unabashed, shameless wickedness all around us. Why isn't the wrath of God being revealed against those things? So here, faith, beloved, do you believe that the statement is true? God says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. It's revealed because all those wicked people know something about God. In one sense, Paul says they know God. They do not know God the way Christians know God. They don't have an intimate relationship with them, but they know about God. They know that God exists. Romans 1, the passage that we've read here, says there's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows that God exists. They multiply arguments to try to put down their evil conscience. So you can argue with atheists all day long. God says, you are not an atheist. You're inconsistent in your thinking, but you are not an atheist. Because not only do these people know that God exists. Well, let's read this here. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, unto all the creatures of the earth. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can't see God, but you know, everyone knows that God exists. They are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they don't only know that God exists, they know that he's powerful and that he's eternal. They know that. They deny it with their mouths, but they know in their hearts that these things are so. Paul says that there are people who have a seared conscience. They've denied these things for so long that they don't believe them anymore. They've convinced themselves. But inside, they know that these things are so. And what's the result of that? They are without excuse. They are without excuse. Now, the world knows a lot about a loving God, and a gracious God,